Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42. Jan will be preaching from this passage a little bit later. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, ending with praise to our God. Verses 1 to 9, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the peoples, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
I'll be reading from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians chapter 1, please. Open your Bibles there with me, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, there are no other words we want to hear this morning but the very wonderful words of life you have given in this book. And so, Lord, help us to listen and listen well. And Lord, as what the song says, change me, change us, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, as Christ's church, I believe one of the most precious passages that we can find in the scriptures about the blessing of being in Christ is this passage I've just read. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 17. Tremendously encouraging. Because in this very passage, we see the outline of the blessings of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he has blessed us with many things. And the list here that I have It's just the basic list, because we know that through this list, a lot of manifold blessings still comes out through this. Firstly, in verse number 4, he tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse number 5 tells us that God adopted us in Him. And in verse number 6, the Word of God tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse number 7 tells us, in Him we have redemption. God redeemed us through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. He redeemed us, dearly beloved. He bought us back. Verse number 11 tells us that God gave inheritance to us. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. But verse 13 tells us also that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Having believed, says the Scriptures, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Tremendously encouraging. A tremendously powerful passage reminding us of these manifold blessings. But you know what? A phrase caught my attention as I was reading this. In fact, a few Sundays ago, Pastor Palmer preached through this passage. And many months back, Brother David Jones preached on this passage as well. But as I was thinking of this series that we're going to have of sermons this coming Sunday, starting today, as we dive into getting into the Bible and seeing through the lens of the Bible what our mission and vision and values mean, not what we think it means and what God means, and what does He say about it in the Scriptures, something floated out of the Scriptures that really struck me the most. The phrase, to the praise of His glory. Now, if you have read that passage with me this morning, and you were really reading each word, each phrase, you notice that this phrase appears 3 times. Verse number 5, verse number 12, verse number 14. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. This phrase highlights a very important truth, dearly beloved. And what is this important truth? That everything about my salvation, because this passage is about my salvation, is about the redemption of Christ, right? Yes? Everything about it is not for me, primarily. Everything about it, it's for the glory of God. That's why 3 times here in this passage, nestled there in this passage of blessings and what we receive because of the salvation we have in Christ, are these reminders to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Now, glory is a word that we often, you know, throw around. Oh, glory to God. Or be glory to God. Or glory to Christ. Or to God be the glory. But sometimes we forget what it really means. Well, the Bible gives us the usage of this word many times. Old Testament-wise, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. It appears 200 times. Now, that is something that God emphasizes a lot, doesn't He? 200 times in the Old Testament. And it carries the meaning of heaviness, of weight, of value. That's the word glory in the Old Testament. Now, if you move to the New Testament, the Greek word for glory or glorify is doxa, where we get the word doxology. The word speaks on 3 aspects. The first is the condition of being bright or shining. It speaks of splendor, brightness, radiance. So that's what we see with God's appearance. Usually it's with that brightness. It's with that glory. Even the angels. I believe the angels do not have their own glory. It's a reflection of God's glory. The second is the state of being magnificent, great. And it speaks of splendor. And the third aspect of this is honor. Honor as enhancement or recognition of status or performance, fame, renown, or prestige. So, if you take all of these words from the Old Testament, kavod, and the New Testament, doxa, we get the overall meaning of these two words and the usages and the noun there and glorify the verb there in the New Testament. And we of course apply that to God. It speaks of God's radiant, holy beauty and splendor. His utmost worthiness of exaltation, service, worship, and honor. That's God's glory. In other words, dearly beloved, God is worthy. God is worthy of any honor or glory or renown or recognition. What Ephesians 1 is saying then is this. God's redemptive work of men is not for men's glory. It's not even about our value. We understand that. Because we are sinners. We deserve judgment. We don't deserve these blessings here. God didn't give us these blessings because we deserve it. Or that because God sees us, oh, you are worthy of it. No, we don't. We are not worthy of these blessings. The fact is, He gave us these blessings. He gave us Christ because, in fact, it's for His glory. It's for His glory. John Piper said in his book, why is it important to be stunned by the God-centeredness of God? Because many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. It's a subtle danger, he says. We may think we are centering our lives on God when we are really making Him a means to self-esteem. Over against this danger, I urge you, says Piper, to ponder the implications, brothers, that God loves His glory more than He loves us. And this is the foundation of His love for us. His glory. Is this true? Does God really love His glory more than He loves us? That's is glory really His priority? Well, look at the scriptures. Let's search the scriptures, dearly beloved. And you know, as I look at the scriptures, and we ask, Why something really floats out to be the answer to the question. So quickly, just a few questions here. I have 25, but I will not go through this. This is just a sample, dearly beloved, by the way. Jesus is a sample. I purposely didn't go to the book of Psalms, because if you go to the book of Psalms, we will spend the entire afternoon here with this Q&A portion. But let me just ask a few questions here. I hope that something really will grasp our minds. One, first question. Why did God make people? Isaiah 43:6-7 says, everyone I have created for my own glory. Why did God choose to redeem people? Ephesians 1:4-6, we understand it now. To the praise of His glory. Why did God call and choose Israel? Now it's about Israel. Isaiah 49 verse 3 tells us, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Jeremiah 33:11. Why did He call and choose Israel? That they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. Now moving through the history. Why did God raise up Pharaoh in Egypt? Romans 9:17 tells us that. The reason, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now why did God defeat Pharaoh, whom He raised up? the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 4 and 18. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Ultimately then, why did God rescue Israel from Egypt? Psalms 106, 7 to 8. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitudes of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Why did God spare Israel in the wilderness? Remember, he was talking to Moses and he told Moses, Moses, I will destroy, I will begin a new people with you. But God spared his people. Why? Ezekiel tells us the reason. Ezekiel 20:14. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should be not profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I have brought them out. Why didn't God cast away his people when they were disobedient? 1 Samuel 12:20-22. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Why has God saved Jerusalem from attack? 2 Kings 19:34. I will defend this city, says God, to save it for my own sake. Why did God restore Israel from the exile? Ezekiel 36:22-23. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Old Testament. And everything that God did, in all his actions, in all his plans, for his glory, for his name's sake, for his name. As we go to the New Testament, why did Jesus do everything he did? John 7:18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. It's for the glory of God. Why should we do good works? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why does Jesus answer prayers? John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why did Jesus endure suffering on the cross? Oh, this is a great contention. Why? John 12:27-28. John 17:1. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour, says Jesus. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's for the glory of God the Father. Why does God forgive sins? Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Psalm 25:11 answers the question too. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. It's for the name of God. Why should we welcome others into the fellowship of the believers? Why, if we see a brother, a sister come in and joins our fellowship, why do we need to fellowship with them and welcome them? Romans 15:7. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Why has God given the Holy Spirit to the believers? John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Why should we do whatever we do? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Peter has something to say about this too. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. That in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why are unsaved people under judgment? In fact, why was Herod struck dead? Remember? In Acts. Well, Romans 1:22-23 tells us that the mind has been poisoned. The mind is so corrupt. And they glorified what? Themselves, the creatures, rather than the Creator. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Acts 12:23, talking about here Herod again, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Why is Jesus Christ coming again to earth? 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. It's for His glory. What does Jesus desire that believers be with Him? John 17:24, Father, Jesus Christ says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's for His glory. What is God's ultimate plan for the earth? Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Dearly beloved, a sampling of verses in the Bible which speaks of the focus of God on His glory. It's for His glory. And what's striking really the most for me as I study this in line with our vision. By the way, what's our vision? To be a church that glorifies God. Hope you take that to heart. To be a church that glorifies God. Now what strikes me the most, look at what Wayne read there a few minutes ago from Isaiah chapter 42. About the glory of God. Isaiah 42. Well, Isaiah 42 is a passage here talking about the servant of the Lord. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And these four servant songs talk about the servant of the Lord, ultimately a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the big S servant of the Lord. One of the servant songs is here in chapter 42, and it talks about the servant who is elected and who is spirit-filled and who is just, and all of this list about the servant of the Lord, about Jesus Christ. And he tells us that He is God and He will do these things because He is the one who sits on the throne. But look at verse number 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. If you look at Isaiah 48, Isaiah repeats these words. Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Talking about Israel being preserved by God. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. That's why the title of our sermon this morning is God's Unyielded Glory. Because that's another word here for the word give, yield. He will not yield it to anyone. Surely He will not yield it to man. Man is so man-centered. In fact, that's one of the things that Satan used, remember, in the garden, when he tempted Eve and Adam, of course. The words of the serpent are these, eat and you shall be what? Like gods. In other words, you will receive the glory. That's a temptation there. So that man opted for his glory, not of God. And starting that time, dearly beloved, we are on a downward spiral. And this world is becoming more man-centered as the years pass by. And sadly, the 21st century church has been infiltrated by this. Man-centeredness has become so rampant. So that the church of Christ, which is supposed to be busy about the glory of Christ, is now busy with the glory of man. In fact, man-centeredness is so common that there is no regard for God's glory at all. Some may be reduced, but no love for God's glory at all. The heaviness of God, the weight of God, the value of God in the church. So much so, Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, so easy for them to give up the blessings that God had given to them. Who they are. One can come up with just any reason not to worship God on a Sunday with the Church of Christ. And then claim to be in love with God and for the glory of God. Where's the heaviness of God? Where's the weight of God? Where's the glory of God there? Because if you focus on the glory of God and you love the glory of God and you know that God is worthy of your presence before Him, one time in 2002, I was in Luzon, the biggest island in the Philippines, where Manila is. And we were having our summer tour. I was with three other men, and this is the quartet that the seminary formed to minister to different churches in that area for 2 months. So we traveled the road together for 2 months. We have our own repertoire of like 15 songs. You know, and we go from church to church to church, of course, presenting them the ministry of Dome Baptist Bible Institute and giving our testimonies. And this one church that our faculty in charge was with us traveling as a chaperone told us that we need to park the car on the roadside and we need to walk to a church. And walk did we in the middle of the night for how many hours? It's very dark. And as a first year, I was a first year seminary student, and I was thinking, where are we going? I was always a city boy, you know. It's like, I mean, I would occasionally go to waterfalls here and there, or a river there, but walking to a church? Is there even a church building here? The path is just this small. And then there's a lot of, you know, you need to like take away these branches sometimes, and like you're wondering if there's a snake here or something, you know? Like, why do we need to go here? Like, and is this worth it? Maybe there's 5 people there. You know, should have gone to somewhere where there's like 200 people, you know? But what did we? We arrived there almost midnight, because the next day is a Sunday. And then we were ushered into a small hut and we slept. And you're still wondering, like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Like, okay, we'll just be ready. The next day, you can hear the roosters crowing and you can see the sign. I went away out and it's so beautiful. I saw a church building, maybe smaller than this. And when I walked in, hundreds of people packed in a small church building. We had a worship service. And after that, I talked to a few of them, you know. And I realized many of them walked for 5 hours just to go to church on that Sunday to glorify God. 5 hours. Walk. Just to worship God together with His people. now if both Christians could say they love the glory of God, I don't think they're the same, are they? I don't think they're the same. Both can claim that they love the glory, that guy's worthy. No. And then we say that God is worthy of our time when we don't have time even to spend in His Word or prayer. That God is worthy of our service when we cannot even give time to serve God. But we're busy with other things. But we say we love the glory of God. And we say that God is worthy of our talent when you know God has given you ability and talents, but they're not being used for the glory of God. And we say we love the glory of God. And we say we love the glory of God, but when the offering bag comes around, we just give the last few dollars of our money because, well, we need to spend first for whatever needs or wants we may have. And we say we love the glory of God. Oh, dearly beloved, dear church, remember that God is a jealous God. And I believe down deep in my heart as I was studying this and looking back at that day when we were trying to write our vision. I said, God, that was you. You wouldn't have any other vision for Central Mountains Baptist Church but for your glory. It was you. You don't want any vision for this church aside that this church should glorify you. And so, dearly beloved, onward as we go in our church life, in our individual lives, I hope in your married life, in your work life, in your life as a mom, in your life as a dad, in your life as a husband, in your life as a wife, in whatever aspects of your life, that is for the glory of God. So that every single day of your life, you have this propensity to focus on God's glory. Lord, will this choice be for your ultimate glory? Lord, will this activity be for your ultimate glory? Lord, will this family time be for your own glory? Lord, will this work this year be for your glory? Lord, will this marriage be for your glory? Lord, will this friendship with this person be for your glory? Lord, everything about me, Lord, will be for your glory. That's what our vision means. That's what God is about. He is for His own glory. Jonathan Edwards said these words, God had respect to Himself as His last and highest end in this work because He is worthy in Himself to be so, being infinitely the greatest, the best of beings. All things else with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence are perfectly as nothing in comparison of Him. All that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in one phrase, the glory of God. So everything we read here, everything we read, the ultimate end is the glory of God. And so therefore, dearly beloved, my challenge to you this morning towards this year and for the rest of our lives is the ultimate end of everything that we do must also be to the glory of God. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that. We can't do it by our own flesh. It takes time spending with God because we need to wean off our self-centeredness. Oh, we need to confess that before the Lord. I am too self-centered. It's all about me when it's supposed to be all for God's glory. So I end this morning's message with a question posted by one pastor. He said, who is the most God-centered person in the universe? Who is the most God-centered person in the universe? What's the answer? God is. God is the most God-centered person in the universe. God loves His glory, He continues. He is committed with all His infinite and eternal might to display that glory and to preserve the honor of His name. And so, church, I ask you today, would you also grow a deep love for His glory? So that this talk will not just be in these four corners of the room. This talk of God's glory will not only be here, as far as we see, as Central Mountains Baptist Church, because that's our church mission, their vision. No, may it be your vision. That my life will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one song that I learned years back when I was in the Philippines. May my life an alleluia. A song of love to you, my King. Is your life an alleluia? Oh, dearly beloved, I would love to preach further and maybe I can do that next Sunday. Go to the specifics. Okay, yes, Pastor, I have the idea now. It's clear in the scriptures. It's clear that God is for His glory. But how? But how? Well, that goes with our mission. And that's why we also have our values. And I will further explain the how, the specifics. But dearly beloved, it is sufficient for us this morning to understand that since God is for His glory, God loves His glory, it is right for us to grow a deep love for that glory. And so, look into your heart this morning. As 2022, in fact, these past years have been all about you. All for you, all for your glory, all for what satisfies you, for what pleases you, what really just gives you joy, you, I. We need to repent. So that today and for the rest of our lives, it's about God's glory. For the praise of His glory. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us. Reminding us that you are worthy to be glorified. And you love your glory. And your love for your glory is the basis of the salvation that we enjoy today. Salvation, us, is not the ultimate end of all of these things. The ultimate end of everything is your glory. Oh Lord, forgive us. Most of the times we think we are at the center of the universe. But sometimes it's all about us. But it's not. Lord, I pray that every brother and sister listening this morning to this message will fall on their knees and say, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and exaltation. Lord, stir in our hearts a deep love for your glory now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.